Good morning. Move a couple of things around here. My wife, I left my watch in the car and she went to get it. I don't wear a watch. I hang it on the shifting lever. And I don't wear a ring except in public. I always put that in the ashtray. If you ever want to rob our car, there's two things you could take. I don't like jewelry. Some people like jewelry. I don't care for it. My hands swell and shrink a lot. It's the reason I don't wear a ring most of the time. I lost two wedding rings. How many of you know that gets expensive? Would you agree? Sorry about this. I'll be back where I'm supposed to be here in just a second. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, and we'll get headed in that direction. Let me see. We're delighted to be with you. We always enjoy being with you. How are we doing? Okay? Okay. Well, I've got to take these off. 2 Peter, I want to share with you some thoughts on, something else I forgot. That's okay. Is my head on? How do you have days like that? Yeah, we're here, aren't we? Okay. 2 Peter chapter 1, and some of the reasons, some of you know that I'm in a book project right now. I want to write 7 books, 1 a year for 7 years. And I'm writing to the audience of my family, the reason I'm writing them. But why are you doing that? That's the question I kind of want to address to encourage some of you to do something that's outside your box or your comfort zone that will benefit you as well as those to whom you hope to be ministering to. And have some reasons why. Why should I do this? It's becoming clear to me as I'm pressing on in this. I have 2 books written now, working on a 3rd book. And I just want to share some of those thoughts with you. So 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll take off with verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are already established in the present truth. Yea, I think it fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I love that description of life, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Moreover, here's the point, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things in remembrance. Now, regardless of what translation you have, it's going to be pretty close to the old KJ here is what I'm using. And I've just fallen in love with that language. I've read this one a number of times, memorized from it, preached from it. And I love the way it's worded in there in verse 15. Well, here's some thoughts I want us to consider to get there. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Negligence. I looked that word up. And it means this: habitual omission of that which ought to be done. Negligence. Habitual omission. How many of you know we all have habits? Would you agree? This is a habit of not doing what you should do. How about? Are you still here? How many of you ever had a, you should do something, but you don't do it habitually. You do certain things. How many of you, it's hard for you to walk by your candy jar? And you got in a habit again. How do you know that's a habit you'd be better off to omit? Say amen. Okay, so think about this. Things we ought to do and things we oughtn't do. Okay, and some things we're negligent of, things that we should do. And some things we should neglect. We should stop doing them. Habitual omission of that which ought to be done, either from carelessness or by design. This is straight out of the dictionary. Inattentive. There's attention. Inattentive to business or necessary concerns. Peter's saying, I'm not going to be negligent to do something. And it's to put you in remembrance of things you're already doing. How many of you know you come to church and you've probably heard that sermon before? Hear it again. Somebody say amen now. You need to hear it. How many of you be willing to admit sometimes you need to hear something 2, 3, 4 times before you finally get it? How about that one? Now, I don't struggle with that, but some of you may. Oh, brother. How many of you still need to hear it again? You've heard it 100 times, but you need to hear it again, okay? It's that kind of stuff. So this is the mindset through whom the Spirit of God is saying to Peter, I want this in the book. This isn't Peter's idea. This is God's idea. He said, put this in there. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Don't be negligent. Habitual omission to that which ought to be done. How many of you know that if you neglect your teeth, eventually Okay, I won't say any more. You know what I'm talking about. If you neglect your teeth, you should brush your teeth. Just think, in America, if people didn't brush their teeth for 1 year, how happy the dentist would be. His business would go. If you neglect something, you just ought to take care of it. We live in a culture where you can floss your teeth and you can brush your teeth and fluoride your teeth, whatever you do your teeth. You can go to the dentist. Don't neglect your teeth. Don't neglect your ears. Now, that may sound strange to some of you, but you know what's happening to me? Now, Joyce's mom and dad are so deaf they can't hear it thunder. I'll be honest with you. Her dad worked in the shop for years. He's 90, just had his 90th birthday. And they're watching your mouth more, and they're turning their heads like this. You know what's happening to me? Same thing. You want to know why? I didn't take the time to put them, when I shot all them and ran that chainsaw. How if you don't only take some minutes to stop and put them little things in your ears? Would you agree? I said, would you agree? Huh? What? No wonder you can't say amen. You people got the same problem I do. Your hearing's going down. Now, we're laughing about this, but I'm trying to make a point with negligence. It doesn't take that much time to stop and pick them little, they have the foam rubber things, you can squeeze them down and roll them. And I got big ears. I got new shoes. I stuff them right in there. But I don't, there's times I don't do it. I'll stand there over something that's loud, and it should have done it, but I just don't do it. I've been negligent in that. If you neglect your car, never change the oil. I mean, just basic, simple maintenance. How do you know eventually that's going to cost you? How do you know what Peter's talking about? If he neglected what God told him to do, to put him in remembrance of the things they already know and are already doing, something would have happened. I think that's what happened in the days of Joshua, when Joshua and him and all the elders that outlived him, and they were the God. Somewhere in there, they stopped passing on the stories or passing the ball on of the great things that God had done in their lives as they were prisoners and slaves in Egypt, and now the Red Sea and the miracles and the cloud. And they quit passing it on. And then there arose a generation who knew not the Lord. How do you know that if we neglect something as simple as Bible reading, eventually there's going to be a consequence to it? Amen, Tom. Good preaching. Why, thank you. You all agree with me on that. You know where I'm going with this. If we neglect certain things that we already know, we don't need to know that. We just need to do her again. I think that's what he's saying. If you neglect your house. Joyce and I changed. We didn't change it. We had someone else change it. The carpet in our home had been there. We've lived there for 35 years. The carpet had been down when we got to the house. Changed it within a year or two. And we could not believe how dirty your carpet can get until we tore it up. Unbelievable. And we've just been living there. And Joyce said, a time I want to change the wallpaper in the kitchen. And I'll be honest with you, I'd just soon not do that. There are more important things. The Lord's coming tomorrow. You don't need new wallpaper. Somebody say amen to that, please. I have that philosophy, but I don't live in that kitchen, okay? She works in there. That's a real neat place for all the grandchildren. And the dining rooms, you want to do something. But it's the kitchen. She does that work. And she wanted to do it, and she knows it. I won't start. I don't like to start things. I'll be hesitant to start something because I'm one of them guys. If I start it, I'm going to finish it. It'll drive me nuts till it's done. Now, some guys can start things, 1,000 things, and never finish one. Just the nature. How do you know our natures are different? Would you agree? I didn't design myself that way. I'm just that way. And some of us are just the other way. You need people to get things going and pass the baton to other people to finish. But I'm one of them guys. I'm slow to get going on something. So Joyce started peeling off wallpaper. And good night. Drywall's coming off with it. And just... It was always going to do a change. We end up remodeling the whole kitchen. With just a couple chairs of wallpaper. Now, how have you got one of them kind of guys today? And she knew if I could get him going, he'd drive him crazy till he gets it done. Okay. Is there some man knows what I'm talking about? Some woman. By the way, how do you know there's women wired like me? Did you know that? Joyce said, why? That should get you going. And she got me going on that. To find, I could not believe all the things we did. And it was about a 2-3 months, when you're not home any. It's about a 2-3 month project. And finally, I'm begging Brian to help me, our son. And Ben helped us. And we finally got the thing done. I don't know why we're never home, but we have it done now, okay? But if you neglect your house, things like the shingles, you neglect them. Eventually, you'll have a leak. It's the same thing. That's what this word. Now, I'm all done drum rolling that. You know what I'm saying here. And the Bible has that word used from time to time. Let me give a few verses you should be familiar with. In Hebrews 2, I'm going to give you verse 1, then verse 3. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How do you see the importance of that word there? Can I tell you the answer? If you neglect salvation, I will guarantee you this, there is no escape. Is that serious? That's very serious. You don't want to neglect salvation. 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul is writing to young Timothy and he says, neglect not the gift of God that is in you, which was given thee by the laying on of my hands. In other words, you and I have received, if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, the Holy Spirit has enabled you with a divine gift for the kingdom of God, to serve God with. And you can have that gift and never use it. And can I tell you something? You need to. You need to stir it up. He says, well, let me back up here just a little bit. The verse that Peter says, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are already established in the present truth. Yea, I think it fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I'm hoping some of that will happen in some of the things I'll say this morning in your own soul. You need to stir yourself up. You may come to church to be stirred. I got news for you. That is a big part of my ministry, is the stirring ministry. I light people up. I do. I'm an energy giver. That's one of the goals in my purpose for why do you want to preach, Tom? I want to preach with energy giving zeal. I don't want you to feel like you've been stolen or taken from when you hear me preach. Joyce says that sometimes after I get done preaching, she said, I'm so excited. She says, I want to do something. I don't have a clue what, but I want to do something. Well, glory to God. You want to do something. That's part of my ministry. Now you figure out, what is it God wants me to do? How do you know that a moving car is easier to steer than one sitting still? You sit in a car that's not moving, try to turn that wheel. You have somebody just start to push you 2 miles an hour and all of a sudden you can move. Get going. That's part of my ministry. Get going. Do something. All you can do is fail. Would you agree with that? So who bats a thousand, right? I mean, do something. All of this to kind of drum roll toward why are you writing these books? Which I'm not. I flunked the fifth grade because I couldn't read. I mean, this is so outside of me. But there's a reason, you see. And that's what we so many times need is a reason and then to stay at it. Bring her into remembrance. Stir up the gift. Don't be negligent. Those kinds of things. We need to do it. And some of us have shifted into neutral and hoping we're going someplace. And we're not going anyplace. We are going someplace. You shift into neutral as a Christian and you will start going in reverse. Would you agree now? We got to be heading somewhere. Where are you going? What are you doing? Well, I want to take a look at verse 13 again. It says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. He's got a proper view of life. How do you know there's more to you than what you're sitting in this morning? More than the carcass. There's more to life than the carcass. There's something in this that's eternal. This is not eternal. When we get a makeover, it will not be like this one. Would you agree? This one's going to have a glorified body. It'll be like Jesus, the first begotten from the dead. I mean, we'll be like Christ. We shall know even as we're known. And a brand new, without sin. No curse, no death, no none of the stuff that comes with the sin that lives in the one we're in, right? He said, as long as we're in the tabernacle. Do you know who else dwells in the tabernacle? Wasn't that what Jesus, wasn't what God called his dwelling place with the Jews in the wilderness? The tabernacle? And they put all the things in the holy and holiest of holies and those kinds of things. This is where God dwells as well as you. And if your spirit has come to life in Christ Jesus, you're joined the Lord, you're one spirit in the Lord, you're now alive, you dwell with God in this tabernacle, not this one we're sitting in, the one you're sitting in, literally, in this tabernacle. He's got the perspective. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Now, he may be making reference to some of the words that Jesus said to him in the end of the Gospel of John that were recorded about how he was going to die. We don't have all the details of that. Maybe that's what he's making reference to. But shortly is something. Brevity. Brevity of life. Boy, we're only here a heartbeat. You're going to hear more of that in the morning service. So I won't spend a lot of time there. Brevity. The brevity of life. Brevity of life is a great inspiration to me. Years ago, when I was 43, I came to the realization of the brevity of life. It changed my life. Oh, to be 43. Never mind. At 43, I actually realized I was mortal. Do you know what mortal means? Look it up in your dictionary. Able to die. Up to that point, I thought I was invincible. I knew I wasn't, but I lived like I thought I was. He said, shortly, whew, a vapor. Whew, I'm going to put off the tabernacle. I'm going to be absent from the and be present with the Lord. Those kinds of things. After my decease, look at verse 15 now, and we're where I wanted us to be. He says, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things in remembrance. After my decease. I want to live a long time after I'm dead. Now, you didn't get that. Okay. How do you do that? How do you live a long time after you're dead? I can tell you this. Peter's still alive in some sense in the fact that he gave us through the pen of God written record of his ministry and his aims and goals and ambitions and what God was doing in his life. Writing things down. After my decease, you may be able. This is important. Living a long time after you're dead is living while you're here for somebody other than yourself. You'll take her all to the grave with you if you're living only for yourself. When you die, it's over. You will have lived. You had your 70. And when you die, nobody will even know that you've been here. That's a self-centered person who's lived their lives for their own comforts, their own everything about them. But if you live for those who are, that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things. And I'm thinking now, okay, God, what can I do that after my decease, and I'm in the last decade if I get my 70. I mean, she's going by in a blur here. What can you be doing with these clothes? Because I want to finish well. See, that's one of the goals in my life. Johnny Johnson from Barrical, when he was in his 80s, just before I got ready to preach, said, few old men die well. That's just left a mark on me. It's one of them one-liners. I love one-liners. Just something I can take away. And that struck me. And I said, I want to finish well, because a whole bunch of men in this book, big hitters, knew God in ways I'll never know God, didn't finish well. And I want to finish. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I want that to be in my life. And so how does that happen? You may think, oh, once you get in your 60s or 70s, man, it's all just a piece of cake. It's not. You face a whole new arena of temptations, a whole new arena of oppositions to you finishing well. The devil's just more cunning. There's things that happen in the journey. I used to think, man, when I made it to 60, it's going to be a piece of cake. Somebody 60 say, you got to be nuts. In fact, if anything, it gets tougher. It just does. It's not a cakewalk. And how do you finish well? You may be able. Most of my life, I've lived very selfishly. I'm ashamed of that. I confess it to God and to you. I've been self-centered. If I'm going to leave something that you may be able, I've got to change that, this direction to that direction. So that after my decease, you may be able. That you want to know how you live on? That you may be able. Not that I'm it, that you may be able. Just drum. I'm saying that a number of times. Hopefully it'll just move into another depth of retention and remembrance that'll stir us, that we won't be negligent of things we are. How do you know I've not said anything new? You know, how do you know that what I've said up to this point, you already knew before I said it? Would you agree? It's not that. What effect is it going to have upon me? He said this. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things. What things in remembrance? I'm going to give them to you now. I'll start with verse 3 of this chapter. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Watch this word, things. On my webpage, I have somewhere on there notes from sermons that I preached 7-8 years ago. And it's called 22 Spiritual Things. That's the things I'm making reference of. There are things that are spiritual and things that are not, that are very carnal. Would you agree? Things that are eternal, very temporal. These spiritual things, that's what he's making reference to. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us unto glory and virtue, by which are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these, the promises, we might be partakers of the divine nature. Not spectators, partakers. These things that are in this book written to us become ours. You already know this. And you're establishing. We all know that we have potential to be better Christians than we are. Two of you. Anybody else? We all do. And we know that. How do you know that precious few, if any of us, are living up to our potential in Christ? But according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us unto glory and virtue. By which are given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions that are in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence. I've been too diligent about lesser important things in my life than the spiritual part of me. The temporal, the physical, the immediate. The tyranny of the urgent has consumed too much of me. And he says this, besides this, giving all diligence. Diligence means undistracted zeal. How many of you would be willing to admit that a lot of lesser important things than God have distracted you from the person you could be in Christ? They've just distracted me. I've been distracted. I've been taken away from what my potential is. The divine nature, partaking. The divine nature means the God nature, the new nature in you. The old nature is obvious. The new one is what I want to know. This new man. Add to you virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things, here it is again. If these things that we've just read. He's talking about that you might have these things in remembrance. These are the things he's talking about. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, love, patience, those kinds of things. These things are spiritual things. You can't manufacture these things apart from the Spirit of God's work in the new man. This new nature, this divine nature of whom you become a partaker. Making more and more of him and less of you. Boy, that preaches easy and lives hard. It's still true. I can't preach it any other way. But I know these things, but I have to keep hearing these things and eventually making more of them mine and less of me and more of him in this journey. He said, these are the things that I want them to have in remembrance. For if these things, verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they, the things, shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, I'm drum rolling this right now, the spiritual things, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's forgotten that he's a child of the King, been redeemed, adopted, ransomed, forgiven, justified, sanctified, glorified, promised child. We forget that sometimes to the neglect of that and begin to embrace the temporal things that will not leave a memory of you. They'll have no value to those whom you love the most after your decease. Is this too intense? Can you handle this all right? Well, since you're not saying anything, I'm going to take that as a yes. No, I mean, I know. Go ahead and preach this now. Wherefore, verse 10, the rather, brethren, give diligence, there it is again, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. That means stay down. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are already established in the present truth. Yeah, I think it's fitting now, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm here. You say, well, I can't do anything anymore. I've come to the place. No, as long as you're here, God is not done with you, and you have the potential to do what he's talking about here. Here it is. Yeah, I think it's fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor. Now, there it is. Everything that I've been talking about up to this point this morning has arrived at why I'm doing
what I'm doing with regard to writing books, or why I did the Faithful Men's Ministry, or why I had the Summit on Preaching, or why, who knows, if God's time stands and God allows me life, what I'm going to do in the next 7-year bunch. I will endeavor. You know what the word endeavor means? I will attempt. I'll take a shot at something. I'm going to try this. My first book writing was a horrible experience. I mean, and by the way, when you read anything I've written, it's Tom sitting there. No ghostwriters. Nope, don't like that. Delete. And it took me forever to write my first book. But you know what? I said, I'm going to do it. Why? That you may be able. I had somebody in mind other than me. My audience is my grandchildren, who I'm writing to. The book I'm writing on right now is by the Word of God. It's all about the Scriptures. I'm not writing to the skeptic or the scoffer to convince them that the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God. I'm writing to grandchildren who all their lives have heard from their parents and grandparents that the Bible is the Word of God. What do I do with it now? You read it. You memorize it. You meditate on it. You study it. You obey it. You strap it on. I'm writing to that audience, you see. I got to stay true. Why are you doing this? I'm doing it for you. Other people that read stuff of mine, man, I get a thing out of it. But grandchildren that know you, that have heard you, after you're deceased, pick up a book that they know their crazy old grandpa wrote. It may just save their bacon at the time when the devil's about ready to take them out. And if it does, glory to God, it's worth all the time of writing the book. Are you following this at all? See, you got to have something out there that's beyond you for someone else other than you. Beyond you for somebody other than just you. And I can tell you right now, the benefit of writing these books, the discipline of doing it, has been good for me. I don't like it, but it's good for me. How do you know that sometimes things we do, we don't always enjoy? We just know they're good for us. How do you know we brush our teeth sometimes and we're in a hurry, or we do this or we do that? Because we don't want to be negligent. You don't want to habitually omit something. You want to begin to say, I've got a habit here with other people in mind that will benefit them. I may get some blessings, but they're the objective after my decease, to have things in remembrance, things that might enhance them. Well, I want to write 7 books over the 7-year period. I have 2 done, working on number 3. I've got first chapter done and working on chapter number 2. And I hope to have it in hand by the end of this year. That's my goal, 1 year. The first book is Ye Must Be Born Again. By the way, these books, I know I had this one here last time I was here. Does anybody have one of them with them? I should bring them up here to show somebody. Would you just hold that book up? Okay. I'm sorry. I will make sure and get this back to you. Does anybody have the one on prayer here? Book number 2. Do you have it with you, Doug? Okay, in the back. I see movement, but I can't. Thank you. Would you just bring these down here? That'll save me from swiping your book. Okay. Here. Thank you. Book number 1 is the gospel. You must be born again. 70 pages, easy read. The picture of the nails on the front come out of a burnt down old dorm up at Barrical. And a guy sorted through and picked out a bunch of these big long spikes. I have this one sitting on my desk in my office. And the red silk behind it means something to me. The sins be as scarlet. And the black, my heart was black with sin. I've had more fun designing the book covers than I have of writing the books. Because I say, God, what am I going to put? You say you don't judge a book by its cover. How do you know every one of us judge a book by its cover? Some people judge the book. They never read the book, but they'll look at the cover. We know one guy came to Christ because he kept reading the words. He never read the book. He just kept reading. You must be born again. You must be. The guy gave it to him. Finally goes up, said, listen, I haven't read that book yet, but what does that mean? You must be born again. 2 hours later, he led him to Christ. So, I mean, you do. Do any of you know the book cover of God's Word? There's a chapter in the Bible that will tell you what it is. Psalms 19 began, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day in the day out of the speech, night in the night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. When a person looks at creation, can I tell you something? Of all how you want to showcase your book, God says, I'm going to showcase it, because the rest of Psalms 19 is about the eternal word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testament of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statute, he just goes down. And he said, before you ever get to this, and by the way, creation will stand in the shadows of what's written in our Bibles. That's just the cover. To turn us toward God, because they declare the glory of God. Book number 2, these hands, the clouds. I'm praying about God. What? And I'm saying, the clouds. He's coming back in the clouds. We're supposed to pray heavenward. Jesus looked up into heaven praying. And I wanted something to point us to the sky where God dwells, that he will hear from heaven and forgive our sins and heal our land, that kind of stuff. There's a multitude of other verses. And I wanted to have my hands and one of our grandchildren's hands because, Lord, teach us to pray. How do you know Christianity is more caught than taught? And if dad prays and mom prays and uses the children to pray, if the grandparents pray, the children, on and on and on. And so I couldn't do this. The friend that took this picture for me got his worship leader and his grandson and said, hold your hands up. Click, click. And when he sent it to me, I said, that's it. That's the picture. The book I'm working on right now is, I want 7 books, 7 years. How many of you can tell I enjoy 7, by the way? There's 7 chapters in each book. I want to do that. 5 word titles. I deviated a little bit. I want all those titles to be scripture. Ye must be born again. Lord, teach us to pray. The next one is by the word of God. Where does that come from? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. See, being born again, not of corrupt seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Okay, I just want scripture in there. What did I tell you the other day for book 4, honey? For me and my house, it's on the family, because my family is my ministry. See, I've chosen. You all have to make your choices on what your ministry is going to be. Okay, the kingdom of God, ultimately the glory of God, those kind of things. But how does that flesh out? And I've chosen my family to be my ministry. You're a byproduct of it. You're not my ministry. Things have to be going on in my family that's right, that's godly, that lines up with the book, because I'm not going to stand here in the pulpit and tell you about the power of Christ to change your life if it's not changing mine. And I've got to be changed. My wife and I have a good marriage. I love her. She loves me. But can I tell you something? I know this is going to shock you, but you're sitting down. I've not always been lovable. So somehow I think you believe that. How do you know if you're going to love the way God wants you to love, you're going to have God. Somebody say amen. And so we have to have God to work this thing out. Parenting, all those kinds of things. Back to book number 3. I'm going to tell you what the covers, before you get it. I haven't had the picture made yet. But I want a corner in a barn like this. I'm hoping I can have a little window over here. And I want a bale of oat straw. Oat straw is different than wheat straw. It's a brighter yellow. It's a prettier color. I want a brown background. And I've got a whole bunch of things in that cover. We've already collected them. That are metaphors of the Word of God. Now, people who don't understand Scripture will look at this picture and it's going to look weird to them. Why? That doesn't make any sense. I'm going to have a peck, not a bushel, because I don't think I have the room for it. But I have a peck basket, okay? Like a bushel basket, the old wood-shaven kind of things. And I'm going to have in that a burlap bag rolled down full of wheat. Now, we can have wheat because Joyce grinds her own wheat, bakes our bread, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. So I'm going to pour that in there. And then I've got a sword that I picked up at a flea market. And it's a neat sword. And I'm going to have that sticking right in the wheat. Then there's going to be a milk can. How many of you are old enough to remember them old 100-pound milk cans that they used to deliver milk in? Okay, I've got one from my grandpa's farm. I've got one, okay? I'm going to put that in there. I'm going to have my mother's Bible sitting there next to the wheat. My mother's Bible. Wore out old Bible. I'm going to have a dipper. How many of you, have you ever been to a spring and they had a dipper hanging there? And you go like this. In the South, they were very common. I've got one that my grandparents had. The old porcelain dipper. I'm going to have that in there. I'm going to have a plumb line hanging there. I'm going to have a level. What are some of the, I think I have 10 things. I can't remember them all right now. Let me give you, why are you going to do this, Tom? Because it's by the word of God. God gives us scriptural metaphors of what his word is like. The milk can. I know another one, bread. Are any of you old enough to remember when your mom used to put bread in a bread tin at night? Because if she didn't, the mice would get it. And poor mice have been exterminated today. But no, I'm not pleading the cause. I'm not an animal activist. Please, I can kill a mouse as fast as anybody can. Slowly as anybody can. I don't like mice either. But in our house, it was just mice were all around. So you'd always put the bread at night in the bread tin and close it down. If you didn't, the mice would get into it. And it was, I can remember it had a rooster on top of it. And it had bread on the front of it. And I have a bread tin there. Why? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. Why a milk can? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Why a sword? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Why the seed? parable of the sower, Jesus said the first thing, the seed is the word of God. Why water? By the washing. Why a dipper? By the washing of the water, by the word. Just, this has been fun for me to look at. And people who know scripture and know those kind of verses say, I can see all of them in there. A plumb line, a level. It's true. How do you know one thing that's true is when you hang a plumb line? Did you agree with that? It's true. And the word of God is true. And it's a leveler. It's the thing that we need in our lives. And it'll just be all these things in the corner of an old barn. That's my picture. And I want the brown background. It's fun for me to do this. It's good. Easy? No. If I didn't do anything but travel and preach, I have a busy enough itinerary that I don't need this. But moreover, I will endeavor that you may. In other words, it's going to take you outside of yourself if you want to do something for somebody else that's going to last and be beneficial to them when you're dead and gone. How are you following why I'm doing what I'm doing? Whether you agree with it or not. People, you don't have to agree with me. When we get to heaven, you can apologize. I'm glad you laughed. We're all different, but you all have skills, abilities. God has custom designed you for purposes that are beyond you for His glory and other people's good. I got to start thinking outside that, because, our culture, our own flesh says just the opposite. Just look out for you. Wrong. I've got to do something that's beyond me if it's ever going to endeavor, if it's ever going to outlive me. The book on the word. Oh, I'm not selling these. They cost me $7 to print them. In the back on the table, these books are there. If there's a bag, and if you want a book and would like to help me with the printing costs, I appreciate that. That's fine. If you want a book and can't help me with it, take a book. Now, how do you know that's not salesmanship? Now, I go other places and they pay me what I pay for the books and they sell them. They sell them. And that's fine. Whatever profit they make is their profit. I don't get any profit out. If you buy one off my webpage, there's shipping and handling added to it. And we're not, I got news for you. I don't do that. Either my wife does it or our daughter-in-law. And she's not going to do it for anything. She has 6 kids under 11. I got news for you. She is busy. She don't need to be doing just for something to do. And so I'm saying, well, put in $2 there for you or a buck. I don't know what it is. And so that's the attitude and the emphasis with which I'm going with this book project. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things in remembrance. Now, book number 4, I'm writing on the family. For me and my house. I was going to do it out of Exodus 32. By the way, that's out of Joshua 24:15. For me and my house. Your decisions, men, women, affect more than just you. They affect your whole house. If God blesses the fruit of your union, gives you children, your choices, what you do for me. By the way, he says, choose you this day what you will do. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'm writing with that emphasis. I was going to name it, consecrate yourselves and your families out of Exodus chapter 32. I was going to do that because we have a family consecration. And I truly believe if there's going to be value outside our family, that's the book that's going to minister to people. You must be born again. You've got your Bibles. Lord, teach us to pray. You've got the manual. This is just some of my journey, some of the things that went on in my own journey. Consecrate yourselves and your family. We just had our 13th family consecration. Can I tell you something? God is showing up and blessing that time. As our grandchildren are getting older, Natalie just got her driver's license. Good night. Caleb and Levi are moving into 14. And they're growing up before our very eyes. And now this becomes something they look forward to so much. And it is a spiritual emphasis time that is an absolute riot. And it should be fun to grow in the Lord. If anybody in the world ought to have things we can laugh about, when you understand our depravity and the grace of God that enables us to be somebody other than who we would be without Him. Oh, my goodness. It's a riot to look at life through those lenses. And we sing hymns together. Quote scripture, chapters. Little Hudson this year, who's 4, quoted Matthew 5, 1 through 16. Unbelievable to us. Just quoted just as clear. He has a lift. He talked with a little lift, which is just sweet to me. I mean, I just love it. And he quotes that in scriptures. Look you right in the eye and stand there in front of everybody and quote them verses. The other kids, and we have them take them through their celebration of lights, the girls. Natalie's been through that. And then the Armor of Lights celebration and the aunts and uncles. I give them their... In fact, I just handed out to three grandchildren who next year are going to go through their... Two boys and one girl are going to be between 12 and 13. And we're going to have those Armor of Lights celebration. It's going to be a longer one. When we did this for two of them last year, wow, it took a lot of time. I handed it out to them this week, last week, whenever... To him, I said, I heard you wanted to get to work on this. Here it is. And I have a whole list of certainties about God, certainties about life that I've typed out, scriptures that are essential. They memorize the verses, and then aunts and uncles have questions, and they it's like a catechism. It's like I have responsibility. You know why? Because they're moving from being looked upon as a child and to be looked upon as an adult. When does it happen? The Jews had between 12 and 13, they'd have bar mitzvahs or things for their sons and daughters. We were with we were preaching in Oakland, Maryland here not too long ago, and it's a large Amish community, and for some reason they have come to hear. I know what it is. I did a conference, a Bible conference in one of their churches down there. It was a Mennonite, conservative Mennonite church, and the New Order Amish kind of got together, okay? It's never mind. And they had me come and preach, and all the men sat on one side, and all the women sat on the other side, and they didn't have any instruments. They didn't believe that was appropriate to worship the Lord with. And those people could sing. And so when I'm in that area and they find out about it, they come, okay? Well, one of them invited us over to their home, and we went over to their home, and they have taken off with what the things they've heard me say on family consecration, and they've taken it to another level. Josiah turned 14 a year, 13. He's now 14, so a year ago, and he said, we have a charge. He's over sitting with his mother and his sisters. And me, he said, the man did, these are Amish. We sat over here, grandpas and uncles, and the women are over here, and Josiah sat with them. And he said, I stood up and looked at him. I said, Josiah, son, I charge you to be a man. Do you accept that charge? He stood up with a rose, a single rose in his hand. And he looked at his father and grandfathers and uncles and said, I accept that charge. And he took that rose and gave it to his mother and kissed her and went over with the men's side. I don't know what that does to you. That moves me. Because Americans, we do not have any idea what time are you now having more expected of you. When you turn 21, how do you know? You hope it happens before that. Would you agree? When you get a diploma, I spoke at a commencement service yesterday afternoon. Is that when you become? Or is it something the family says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, when does that happen in your life? When is now more expected of you? And we're becoming more and more convinced that we need to do something within our homes to acknowledge you. We expect more now from you. Not just going to happen in your sleep sometime. And we want to ask you some questions about your faith. And have you be able to articulate to us, this is what I believe, this is what I see in scriptures. And then to have the aunts and uncles come up behind them and have a gift for them. Lay hands on them and pray a blessing upon them. Every aunt and every uncle. Man, we filmed that last year. That was so powerful. We were all moved. We were in tears as a family. How do you know the family's under attack? It always has been, and it's disintegrating in America. Are we going to do anything that's outside of what we're just seeing happen to rescue it? We're trying to. We're writing them down. Joyce is going to help me. We're going to co-author that book because she's the brains behind a lot of what we do. I do more of why we're doing it, but she does what we're going to do now. Okay, you want to do this? How does it work out? Husband and wife working together. We're going to put those things in that book. A consecrated marriage. That's going to be chapter number one in that book. Consecrate. What time is this done? Okay. Consecrate your marriage. Commit it to God. Before you go and get counsel this way, go this way and get counsel. There's a God in heaven who reveals the secrets, Daniel said. There's a God in heaven. We need to go to Him first. He may direct us this way. He may say, I'll settle her for you here. You can go to God. I'm rich in my marriage. Whew. Book number five. I got to get through this because I want to draw it to conclusion. Book number five has to do with the weapons of our warfare. It's going to be on spiritual warfare. I don't think you're going to make it in the journey unless you understand who the real enemy is. And the enemy is not your husband or your wife or your children. It is, in fact, an unseen enemy that we are in a wrestling match with, who has a host of darkness that do his bidding and follow his commands. When we wrestle, we don't wrestle for victory, we wrestle from victory. And understanding the basic truth. Joyce said, I want you to write that book more quicker than I do any of the other books, and yet it's book number 5. She said, if there's any area that the majority of American Christians are ignorant of, it's of who the real enemy is. Because he's going to tell you your wife's the problem. He's going to tell you your husband's the problem. But you learn that you're not the problem, that there's a real wicked one who would love to destroy your life. Then you, once you identify the problem, you can isolate it and deal with it. And I got news for you. He's already a defeated foe. I am no match for Satan, but he is no match for Christ. So if you want to take your best shot, you got to learn how to fight. I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. The majority of Christians have not come to the place where they've overcome the wicked, where you have. Jesus did it at the cross for us. Now you start notching your belt, making your stands, resisting the devil, seeing him flee and take his wicked works with him, and you realize I am more than a conqueror through him that loved me so. And thanks be God who always causes us to triumph. Rather than being booted around and kicked around by the unseen wicked one, you know how to stand. You know how to wheel out the sword of the Spirit. It's double-edged, just swing her. She'll do damage either way. You have to be a brilliant theologian, but you do have to stand and you do have to resist. And when you see him leave and you sense he's going, you say, this is the victory God's provided for me? Yes. The weapons of our warfare, I have 21 of them. Prayed them on this morning. Took them up this morning. How do you know that Satan don't take Sundays off? How many of you ever had a Sunday morning in your house turn into hell almost? Any of you know what I mean by that? You're getting ready to go to church and be with the people of God and worship and enjoy the fruit. And all of a sudden, it comes up suddenly. Boy, I wish I could take off and preach to you right now on the three storms. The three storms. They come up suddenly and pretty soon you're accusing God of his lack of care. You're doing what God wants you to do. And everything, the bottom falls out. Jesus stood up and rebuked the storm, and there was instant peace. I've done that. How even though them storms on Galilee were not just... How of you be willing to admit most of us will never sail the Sea of Galilee? Would you agree? But how of you know that you've sailed the sea and the storms have come up? Say amen. You know what I mean by storms. They come up. And this one came up suddenly. Have you ever been doing everything right and it seems like this is just going so good? And I mean within one comment, things have gotten way out of hand, and you have feelings, and you're saying things you never dreamed you'd say, and feeling ways that you never thought you'd feel. Literally, all hell's breaking out. What do? You just throw out the anchors and pray for daylight? Or you speak peace to the storm? How do you discern them? How do I know if this is just being in the world kind of storm? There's a way to test and see. By the book. When I get it read. Written, okay. Book number 6. Grace. I'm going to write a book on grace. Grace is not something you want after you sin. After you sin, you want mercy. Then you want grace. Because grace is what keeps you from sin. And his grace is sufficient. Say amen. His grace is sufficient. God doesn't fall up short on the grace of God. And then number 7, I'm going to write on the Holy Spirit. I think that'll be the most controversial book I write. I think the Holy Spirit gets credits for things he didn't have anything to do with. And I think he's neglected in the very center stage things he wants to do in our lives. He still speaks today. His Spirit still bears witness with our spirit and still guides us and warns us of things to come. Before I close this, how many of you would be willing to admit you've walked with the Lord for some time? And you've heard the voice of God. You didn't know it was God's voice, and maybe necessarily, but it was telling you, don't do this. Or go check on that child. Or go a different route. And you sit there and try to put the Holy Spirit into your human rationale and think, is this just me talking to me? Is this what? And you didn't obey the voice and paid a consequence. Or you did obey his voice and got the benefit. How are you following? And I'm not talking about I've never heard an audible voice, but you know his spirit is telling you things to do or not to do. And if you don't, there's going to be a consequence. Any of you? It's now okay. By the way, that's good evidence you're born again. Would you agree with that? His spirit is bearing witness to your spirit. What? That you are a child of God. For they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you haven't had the Spirit of God lead you, you better check your pulse and see if you're really born again. Because He'll lead you. It's His business. And He will always glorify Jesus. He'll never glorify Himself or the gifts that He gives. Would you agree? When those things take center stage, it's not the Holy Spirit teaching you right then. It's some other spirit. But when Jesus is getting the glory, that's the Holy Spirit. Well, closing comment, question, thought. What are you doing? We're all doing something. What are you doing? I said, what am I doing? That after my decease, people I love the most will have something in remembrance. I committed my life to Christ September 8, 1979. My mother, praying, godly mother, died June 21st, 1979. Just a few months later. She never got to see the things that God did in my life in results to her prayer and her faithful witness and her constant trying to talk to me about the things of the Word of God. She's living a long time after she's dead. Would you agree with this now? How many of you would like to have something going on after you're gone? Because once you're gone, you can still be alive if you still have people. And they don't have to be your biological family. Someone you've invested in for their good, more reliable than ever, that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things in remembrance. I hope somehow God begins to get your old mental mill churning. And in the next week, 2, 10, before the year's out, maybe you're going to choose one thing you can do, or at least endeavor to do, that'll help somebody else, that after you're gone, they'll still have benefits. Well, Lord, this has been a lot of thought. I pray You'd use it to provoke us unto love and good works. That old word, it would encourage, inspire, move us to do something beyond ourselves. We wouldn't just be content to be pew dwellers or institutionalized listeners, but to do something, God, to be a doer of the word. Oh, God, would You? And if the enemy wants to lie or get us to question or doubt Your ability, I pray You'd silence him right now. We hear only You. In fact, every evil desire he has to steal, kill, and destroy, would You turn back upon his own wicked head 1,000-fold? We are the children of the living God, and we want to live like it. Help us, oh God. Lead us in the right way. Enable us by Your grace to do things that are beyond us. So we'll know that You get the glory and we'll get the good. Even yet unborn children could benefit from this brief Sunday school hour if we'll do something. Begin to plan, pray, persevere, diligence. God, these are words sometimes we're opposed to or they're foreign to us. Help us to include them in the vocabulary, in the dictionary of our lives. And we'll be careful to thank You. In the precious name of Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.